Okay, we're going to continue with larger and shorter catechisms, what man ought to believe concerning God. Questions 15 and 9 in the shorter catechism. So, question 15, larger catechism, what is the work of creation? Answer, the work of creation is that wherein God did in the beginning, by the word of his power, make of nothing the world and all things therein for himself, within the space of 6 days, and all very good. Shorter Catechism, question 9. What is the work of creation? Answer. The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. The biggest difference between the larger and shorter catechisms here is this. The larger catechism is very clear that the purpose for which, or the end for which, God created is for himself. But if we look at the rest of the answer, we can see that there are really several points where they're saying the same thing. The first is that God made everything out of nothing. The next is he did so by the word of his power. And then in the space of 6 days, and that it was all very good. When we talk about the creation, the larger catechism also makes clear that this was what God did in the beginning. And we're gonna come back to that in a moment. I want to point out some very interesting things about that idea. But that will follow. First, we want to talk about the nature of the creation. And if you remember, this is the first branch when we talked about God and the works of God. That God is executing his decrees via his works. And the first work that was in view is the work of creation. Most properly, and it's going to come up as we go, but most properly, what we should understand by this work of creation is this. God giving being to something which previously had no being. God, in fact, establishing the being of something that was previously non-existent. Now, there are a lot of questions, you know, why would God do that? We're going to try to talk about that a little bit as well toward the end. We need to discuss why God created in 6 days rather than in an instant, for example. That has bearing on some of these questions. And it also is bearing on what we need to understand by in the beginning. So, the first question then, what is meant by creation? Now, the work of creation is not to be taken in the larger sense, as it is sometimes used in Scripture, to describe the production of things through any combination of secondary causation. For example, Psalm 104, verse 30.
Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth.
When we talk about creation, we're really not talking about things arising from other things, created things particularly. Things that, in fact, are tied to other things in that way. We're not ruling out, as we'll see in a moment, all secondary causation. But what we are ruling out is that these secondary causes are in any sense properly or could be construed as properly being the rise of the being itself that's in view. So, creation is to be taken strictly for the production of things out of nothing, or giving a being to things which had none before. Look at Hebrews 1, verse 2.
Hebrews 1, verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds.
By whom he made the worlds. Not out of something, but certainly by someone. You know, what do we mean by out of nothing? We've talked about this before in the confession. It's come up before, this idea of creatio ex nihilo, creation out of nothingness. we're not confessing that God found a big pile of nothingness over there and he's now shaping it into something. Nothingness is just saying two things. One is, prior to the creation, there is nothing other than God. And saying that creation is ex nihilo is denying that creation is ex deus, that it's out of God, that God made the creation out of himself, that God, in fact, has taken a bit of his divinity, a spark of that divinity, and fashioned the creation. That's not what's happened. We're not pantheists. Beside the fact that that would really imply that in some respect the creation itself was coexistent with the Creator, or at the very least was eternally rooted as it is coming out of the divine essence. But we're denying that. A creation out of nothing is simply saying that, look, God created, he didn't need something in order to create. Where there was nothing before, God spoke, and as we'll see by his word, there's now something which is, which before was not. So creation ex nihilo, this idea of being created out of nothing or nothingness, that is not in any way to be construed as if we think of that nothingness as some pre-existent materiel that God is going to use to fashion the creation. We're denying the eternity of the creation by this, which we'll come back to. We're also denying the divinity of the creation. So the creation is neither eternal nor divine. Creation is, as to substance, essence, it's wholly different than the Creator. There's that infinite gulf between uncreated being and created being. And all created being rises not from God or the God stuff. All created being arises simply by the word and through the power of God, creating all things out of nothing. So this creation is to be taken strictly for the production of things out of nothing, and it's to be understood to be twofold. First, it is, in fact, referencing what we would call an immediate creation, when things are brought forth out of nothing, where there was no pre-existent matter to work upon. Hebrews 1, verse 3.
Hebrews 1, verse 3. Being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high.
He's brought forth something out of nothing. He brought forth worlds. He brought forth all of that out of nothing. So the heavens, the earth, the waters, all the materials of inferior bodies, that which is corporeal, were made of nothing. Where we see matter, where we see something substantial, where we see something essentially having being, there was nothing. Psalm 33:6.
Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth.
By the breath of his mouth. And we see that he's brought forth not only all things out of nothing. Not only is he working to uphold it all by the word of his power, that he has in fact given a corporeal existence, a bodily existence, to the creation, to the heavens and the earth, the waters and all the materials of the inferior bodies. That is part of what we're talking about. Thus also the spirit or the life of the individual man, being the agent of activity of man, is the immediate creation of God. Ecclesiastes 12:7.
Ecclesiastes 12:7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it.
Spirit shall return unto God who gave it. That implies an immediacy in the creation of the spirits of men. There's an immediate creation. There's no immediacy when we come to that principle of life. Right? The thing which is going to hold that life, the soul, the body, that corporeal quasi a compounded estate that is man's nature, that's going to hold that. That, as we'll see, falls under a different category. But this is really an immediate creation. The latter, that has to do with the body, well, that belongs to the second class, the secondary or immediate creation, which is the making of things of pre-existing matter, but of such which is naturally unfit and altogether indisposed for such productions, and which could never by any power of secondary causation be brought to such form.
Romans 4:17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were.
God calls the things which be not as though they were. That is, in fact, God can take things which are, for all intents and purposes, dead matter. Dead matter can't bring life to itself. And so that's immediate creation. It's a mediated creation. And the nature, the human nature, the true body, the reasonable soul, there's a mediate creation in that. Right? This idea that there is this corporeal and intermediate faculty that belong to the lower order, whereby man is in fact holding a common point of contact and interest in the lower creation. That human nature is tied to the material world. And yet there is a spiritual aspect, which is immediate. But there's immediate aspect as well. And so we talk about that when we say that all beasts, cattle, creeping things, as well as the body of man, were at first made of the earth and dust of the ground. Genesis 2:7.
And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
And so too we say the body of the first woman was made of a rib taken out of the man. Genesis 2:21-22.
Genesis 2:21-22. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh and said thereof, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man."
So, the woman as well as the man, when we're talking about the human nature, we're talking about the body, we're talking about the seat of the spirit in the body, the soul. We're talking about something which is immediate. There's immediate creation going on here. That there's not, in fact, an immediate creation, but there are other things. God is using pre-existing things to bring about those things. So that there is a point of connection, both soulish and bodily, amongst all men. That's a secondary or immediate creation. So when we talk about creation, we need to understand that what we're concerned with when we talk of creation is exactly everything that could not give being or rise to itself. There is no possibility of dead things, for example, giving life. I know that there were all kinds of theories at one time that advanced the possibility. There's been no evidence of that, and the Bible itself is saying that only God really is able to do that, to bring life out of death, to bring a living body out of the dust of the ground, to bring and to put together all that is necessary for the agency of men, that body and soul. God has to form them. There is, when we talk about man, each individual man, we're talking about part of that creation which is immediate and part of which is mediate. And that which is immediate, as well as that which is immediate, really don't have their proper rise from anything but God. God gives life. Now, I know there are going to be people will say, well, you know, we have this reasonable certitude about the beginning of life and conception and things of that nature. And yet, as we're going to see, that just doesn't happen every single time. That there's not always a conception or the rise of life, even when corporeal circumstances are where we would expect scientifically. It just doesn't always happen. You know, when they when they try to do these in vitro fertilizations. And one reason they're using a lot of eggs and sperm is because they don't have, in fact, any guarantee if they were just to use one and one that there would be anything that would come of it. So they're trying to maximize the potentiality here. But we'll come back to that. I mean, the Bible itself actually does talk about that, that it's really God who makes that effectual. We can try to reduce it in terms of naturalism, but if we understand that there really isn't there isn't any good scientific explanation for life. For the conditions of life, yes. But for life itself, no. And there's certainly no explanation, and it's an impossibility for life to arise where there was none before. There is, in fact, an irreducible complexity to the whole proposition of life itself. And even the conditions for life, which is why we say that there's not only an immediate, but also immediate creation we're concerned with here. Because neither the one nor the other can properly take its rise from something that is not previously there. It takes a divinity, a divine power. Now, the other thing I want to just touch on very briefly here is when we talk about this creation, that this world was made, as the Larger Catechism points out, this world had a beginning. It was not eternal. And that's testified in the opening of the Scriptures in Genesis 1:1.
Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
Yeah, in the beginning, God created. Not before. That is, not from eternity. Now, that proposition, I think, becomes very important when we talk about the space of 6 days. So we'll come back to that. But I just want to underscore that fact. A creation is not from eternity. Is the purposing of creation from eternity? Yes. Is creation the working out of the eternal decree? Yes. But is, in fact, the work of creation itself from eternity? No. And that is something which, as I say, will become hopefully a little more clear as we progress. But there is no co-eternality that can be predicated of the creation along with the Creator. So God gives not only the rise to the creation, not only is He the immediate and the first cause, and even the immediate cause as a first cause, but this causation that we're talking about with respect to the creation is, in fact, a causation which is effected only in time. At least with respect to man and the lower order of creation. We'll fine tune that a little bit when we talk about the angels. But for now, let's stick with this idea of time, because even the angels themselves and the creation of the angels has its origin in time. Now, they have an existence in eternity, but that's something else that we'll talk about later. I just want to be clear on that. So even the origin of the angels, as we'll see, has reference to time. So the creation itself including angels that are not going to be necessarily bounded by this time, even they have their origin or rise in time, because all of creation has some reference to time. Now, the second question, who made the world? And the answer to this is also contained in the very first verse of the Bible, in Genesis 1:1.
Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
Okay, and there are really several inferences that we can make from that, or derive from that, right? The first is that the world couldn't make itself, which would imply the irrational contradiction the world existed before it actually did exist. If the world made itself, that's implying that somehow it was there before it was really there. That it was, in fact, prior to time, as we'll see. And that's irrational. That, in fact, is not what's borne out in Genesis 1, verse 1. From the very beginning, the Bible tells us God is the one who made the world. Psalm 100, verse 3.
Psalm 100, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God, it is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture.
Know that He has made us, and not we ourselves. We couldn't do that. So before we have being, we can't do anything. It's like that with all of the creation. Now remember, when we talk about God, there was never a time. God is from eternity. There's never a time when God was not. There's no conception of anything when and where God is not. Because nothing can arise from nothing of its own power. Now, that's simply rational thinking. Well, people who believe that everything came out of nothing and that there is no God, well, that's the height of irrationality. We're confessing that everything came of nothing, but it didn't come of nothing by nothing or through nothing. It came out of nothing by and through the power of God. That which is not in being can have no production. Nothing can act before it exists. Look at Ephesians 2:10.
Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
He's foreordained that we should walk in them. He's created us unto good works. That didn't precede us in our being. There's no acting, there's no action, there's no activity prior to being. There's nothing prior to that. There is no possibility, in fact, of nothing producing something. We're not saying that nothing is the agency whereby creation comes to pass. We're saying that nothing is that out of which God is created. Those are two very different things. We're not saying there was no agency. People believe in a big bang. People who want to postulate that everything came out of nothing. There's this cosmic vacuum, and maybe the universe is oscillating. And before there was a big bang, there was a big contraction. you know, a big, quiet, a point at which everything was so compressed into a little tiny space, and then boom, it all explodes like a nuclear blast, and out of it comes, you know, all the galaxies and all the things that we think we see and so on. It's nonsense. Nothing produces nothing. There's no agency, there's no possibility of anything being produced. At no time is Christianity asking you to believe that there's no agency. We're saying that creation is out of nothing, but not that it gave, that this nothingness somehow gave rise of itself to something. You know, evolutionists and Darwinists and these evolutionary theorists in astrophysics, they want you to believe that something came out of nothing. In fact, they'll try to tell you that nothing is actually something. And the Bible is saying that nothing is really just that. It's nothing. This is all, as we're going to see, the effect of the personal agency of God. God effects this creation. He is the agent and the agency of this creation. The idea that a lot of inert chemicals and gases and things like that, even if we were to adopt a view, which would necessitate, by the way, pre-existing matter and eternality for matter, they can't really say nothing. They have to presume there was always something, which they do when you really start to poke and prod at them, because they can't admit that nothing is really nothing. So they really believe in an eternal universe, and although they've postulated that it's a steady state and so on, they've also taken away, and they argue about this. Is it oscillating? Is it expanding? Is it contracting? Is it always the same? Well, they can't answer that. They don't have any answers for that. And you know, they postulate, they theorize, they develop very elaborate systems of mathematics to explain their fiction. It's a mathematical fiction that they create. You know, their universes don't exist any more than the fact that we can write about elves and fairies means that elves and fairies exist. You know, not everything that can be put down to pen and paper, put down by pen and paper mathematically, represents what is in fact real. And so they're already in trouble there. But we're saying that there has to be agency to have production, and agency that exhibits, in fact, a purpose. And all life, in fact, exhibits purpose. That kind of agency necessary to that is an agency which is intelligent and purposeful in acting. We see, if we see a book or a clock on a beach, as people have pointed out, you don't pick up a watch on the beach and say, "Oh, isn't this interesting? I guess this just happened here." No, we immediately infer from that there was a watchmaker. Well, the reason that we don't do that in the case of the creation is simply because we won't carry that principle all the way through to its logical conclusion. We resist that idea that design indicates intelligence when it comes to the creation of what we would call nature. world had some production. It didn't make itself. The second thing is this. The production of the world could not be by mere chance, result of so many fortuitous circumstances, because again, nothing can produce, nothing cannot produce something. Psalm 33:9.
Psalm 33:9. Because it was done, you commanded and it was fast.
Okay, so that's actually a worse view. You know, it's bad enough when people tend to talk about, you know, Mother Nature and personify as if there were these laws of nature, but nobody wrote those laws. Nobody decreed that. There's some design there, but the design itself, that's already troubling enough. But the idea that that design or that life, that would arise simply fortuitously by chance, you know, this particle bumps into that particle at just the moment, you know, electricity strikes the mud puddle and life arises. Well, that's an even more absurd point of view. It's bad enough when we make the design itself God and forget that there is an intelligent personal agency behind it all. But when we not only make the agency impersonal, but we deny, in fact, that there was really any design and say, oh, this just happened, that's even more absurd. Right, third, we can say that God, therefore, created all things, the world and all creatures that belong to it, for he attributes all this work to himself. Isaiah 44:24.
Isaiah 44:24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth the broad of the earth by myself.
Yeah, it's one of the peculiar glories and excellencies of God, that he alone, exclusive of all creatures, that he alone gives beginning to those things which had no being before. Isaiah actually gives being to those things which had no being before. Isaiah 45:12.
Isaiah 45:12. I made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded.
All their hosts have I commanded. He's stretched out the heavens. He's the one who laid the foundation of the earth. He's the one who did all of these things. And we're not going to read it here, but we could look at the end of Job 38 and 39. You can read again and again God telling Job how he did all of these magnificent things. It's one of the limitations of the creature to be unable to contribute to this grand work of creation. The creature isn't contributing to this work of creation. It's not able to. Look at Isaiah 40:12-13.
Isaiah 40:12-13. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the moon with his fan, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him?
The creative power of God then far exceeds any real or imagined powers amongst the creatures of heaven or earth. Job 9:8.
Job 9:8, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea.
So that by this operation of creation, then, the true God is to be distinguished from all false gods and the fictitious deities which blinded nations adore. Jeremiah 10:11-12.
Jeremiah 10:11-12. Thus shall you say to them, gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion.
So God tells us, this is his supreme prerogative. He is the Creator. It is, in fact, the nature of this deity, this uncreated being, that he is able to create. And that is, he's all-powerful to do so, and also, as it turns out, he's also entirely willing to do so. He does so because he wants to. He does so because he's able. He's made it. He didn't, as I've said before and stress again before we're finished tonight, but he does not do this by reason of any necessity of nature. God isn't lonely. God isn't, in fact, constrained. Just because he has this power or potentia, this potentiality, is this power or ability, and that alone, if that were all that we're talking about, were power, we might say that he must needs do so. But he didn't need do so, because had this power not been joined to his eternal good pleasure, that is, him wanting to, having a mind to do it, then it simply wouldn't have come to pass. There was no necessity of nature. It was strictly the mind and will of agency, the personal agency of God to create. It's not like this instinctive thing, like God had this instinct to create, and he had to do it. It's not that way at all. Now, there isn't anything bigger than God. So there's no force, not even his own being, is so big that in his personal agency, his being is constraining him personally to do this or do that. It's not like that with God. There are things that we are constrained to do by nature, like we're tired, we're hungry, and now because of sin we're going to die. But God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They're under no personal constraint of nature. There is nothing bigger than God. There's nothing more imposing than the personal agency of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So God didn't create by reason of any necessity of nature. Didn't do it because he had to. Sometimes you drink because you have to, or you're going to die of thirst. Eat because you have to, or you're going to pass out. Sometimes you have to sleep, or you're just going to pass out, and then you'll sleep. Those are the limitations of the human nature. Divine nature doesn't have, it's not affected with those kinds of limitations. The uncreated nature then is not in fact imposing any kind of boundaries or strictures upon the persons, the divine persons. Or the third question, what things did God make, and of what did he make them? Now, we've already started to look at that, of what, we'll come back to that, because it's actually a little bit more nuanced than we've talked about so far. But first, though, we need to understand this, that God made all things, whatsoever they be, that have being. Revelation 4:11.
Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou has created all things, and for thy pleasure and they are and were created.
For thy pleasure they are and were created. Thou hast created all things. There's nothing then that exists in all of the creation. Nothing but that which he has made. He's made it, creating in it its very being, whereby it's made to subsist in the creation. He's given being, which is to say, he has in fact given a certain subsistence to those things which he's created, and whereby they actually do exist. They're not mere phantasms. This is not a world of solipsism. We're not images or phantasms in the mind of God. This isn't just a dream that God's having. He's given us real, actual existence. Right?
Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him.
Anything that has existence, anything that has any kind of reality, actuality, God has created it. God's made it. It has being precisely because God has, in fact, imbued in that thing a subsistence. Reason why our understandings are tied to God, in thy light we shall see light, is because our understanding has reference to perceiving of the essence or the being of a thing. And so in perceiving that being, we must perceive, in fact, that God has given that thing subsistence. And in so doing, in that divine light, we see light. That is, we perceive. We have understanding. Now, with that in mind, it is notable, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this right now, but I do want to mention it. It's notable that sin, being a defect in act, state, or habit, 1 John 3:4.
Whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law.
What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Eventually going to come to that in the catechism, and we'll deal with it in more detail. But notice the catechism tells us that sin is a lack of something, not something which positively has existence. Sin is a defect, a moral defect. It's a state of being morally defective. Defective with respect to the Creator. It's a habitude of defect. It's a lack. It's a want. It is something which has negative being, but not positive being. Because it's all a matter of lack or want. Because it has no positive being, then, it is not, therefore, attributable to God. James 1:13-15.
James 1:13-15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death.
Right. God, we can't say God is the author or the approver of sin, because sin doesn't have any actual positive being. There's no reality to sin. It's all a negation of reality. Sin is a negation. It's not glorifying God. See, it's not sin simply to glorify something other than God. It's sin not to glorify God. So that it arises and it in fact shows itself again to be something which has no positive being. It's only a way of negation. So that though he gives actual being to creatures as creatures, that is God, and he does so the same, he gives actual being to actions as actions, yet not the defect of either the creature or the action. He doesn't give actual being to that. That's wholly attributable to those from which the sin proceeds. Ezekiel 18:20.
Ezekiel 18:20. The soul that sinneth shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him.
The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The defect is attributable only to the creature. The defect, the lack, the want, that doesn't arise in God or from God. God does not, in fact, lack anything. And anything that he gives or creates is not lacking. The defect, the lack, arises then only through secondary causation, which is something we will come back to when we talk about the nature of sin. But as we think about the creation, we need to keep in mind that creatures as creatures and actions as actions, those things are most properly subject to God. They arise immediately from God, or immediately from God. Those things that were made in the beginning were most properly created by God. Genesis 2:1.
Genesis 2:1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all that belongs to them.
The heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. God did it. He created. So also, whatsoever is or will be produced in the world is still made by God. And not only with respect that the matter whereof they're made was created by him, but because he is the first cause of all things, without whom second causes could produce nothing. So that, for example, whatever power one creature has of producing another, even that is from God. That's what I was talking about before. Look at
Job 33:4. Job 33:4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life.
Yeah, if God did not, in fact, breathe life into, if he did not, in fact, create, there would be no rising of life from secondary cause. It would be an impossibility. Because again, two dead things or dying things, there's no, we don't even have the power to conserve our own lives, let alone create or effect the rise of another life. So we can say the creature then is impotent to produce anything according to nature when God denies his concurrence.
Psalm 139:13-16. Thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in my book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them.
If God did not concur, if he did not, in fact, grant that power, if he wasn't going along with it, there would no life. There would be no life. There would be the arising of nothing. There would be nothing there. The creature doesn't have that kind of power. The creature has a power that really can only go no higher than itself. But the power of the creature, at best, is dissipative. It's a dying power. From the moment we're born, we're dying as a result of sin. The idea that there would be a power there to interject a life, which is in a sense being thrown up, cast up into a state of ascent, is simply impossible. When God is the first cause and acts the same part in all the operations wherein all the creatures are concerned. Hosea 2, 21 and 22.
Hosea 2, verses 21 and 22. And it shall come to pass, in that day I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel.
Indeed, we can say everything in the creation that has actual being is attributable ultimately to God, who fails not in his creating. Isaiah 40, verse 26.
Isaiah 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth.
He calls them by name. You see, there we're talking about not simply agency, but intelligent agency. Agency which is able to define, delineate, agency which is able to circumscribe in order to describe and to, in fact, set boundaries, limitations, as well as setting all of the... All of the ends for which that being has been brought into existence. That's all involved with and implied in this kind of language. God is giving that kind of being. He is intelligent. He is imbuing a being, a subsistence, into something which had none before. You know, he can take both pre-existing matter, which has no independent disposition to have anything like this, that is to create a new being or new subsistence. He can take that, or he can simply interject. What he's doing is, in fact, he is imposing a vertical causation. There's a direct interposition of the divinity into time. But it's even more than that, as we're going to see. He's doing this in such a way that he is, in fact, making everything that has any kind of positive, actual being. Again, when we talk about sin, we always have to go back to the fact that that doesn't really have actual being. There are results it has consequences, but it does not have actual being. It's actually depriving of being. Sin by its very nature is doing all that it can to destroy substantial being. The substantial being of the sinner and whatever the sinner is in process of using to commit whatever sin. All right, second. We say that all these things, having the very being of God, were made of nothing. Hebrews 11:3.
Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear.
So things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. In other words, God made the things that we see are things that we can't see. He's grabbed hold of nothing. He's taken something which has no being. There's no corporeal presence. In fact, the fact that there is no corporeal presence indicates to us that there is, in fact, nothing there. The Bible is saying he takes that nothing and turns it into something. He's doing that. It's very much what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, when he says that God, who hath made the light to shine out of darkness. What is darkness? Darkness is nothing. It's nothingness. There's nothing there. There's nothing to be seen. Where there's nothing to be illuminated, there's simply darkness. There's nothing there. So, God makes of that nothing not only something, but all things that are created. Right? We know as well that they had no being until he gave it. They had no form until he bestowed it. Again, Colossians 1:16 and Romans 11:36.
Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him.
In Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever, amen.
God gives being, and he gives the very form to that being. He bestows on all things matter or essence of a thing as well as its form. He imprints on all of them, these things, in fact, bear a design, the mark of the design, the intelligent design that, which is whereby they were made. You can't look at the creation with any kind of right mind or right apprehension or perception and deny that there is a creator. Any more than finding that watch on the beach, you would conclude that, you know, there's a watchmaker somewhere. You wouldn't conclude the watch made itself. You certainly wouldn't conclude that it had just come together by chance. You would understand there was something much more involved behind it. The possibility of all of those moving parts coming together with such precision defies any rational explanation which would deny an intelligence behind the making of the watch. So that each and every time we have examples of the irreducible complexity of life, we see things like an eyeball. If you take away one part of that, it serves absolutely no purpose whatsoever. It's not going to evolve, you know, into an eyeball from a not eyeball. Take away any portion and you lose the eyeball. You know, all these bits and pieces comprise a very complex mechanism. That points to design. It works. It's something which works, and it allows us to perceive things. So all of these had their being from God. They were made of nothing. They didn't make themselves. They certainly didn't come together by happenstance or chance. All this is accomplished not from some pre-existent matter, ultimately, for there was none, nor by any reason of any necessity of nature, which I already talked about. There's no necessity. God doesn't have to do it, and there's no necessity in nature itself. You know, people who want to talk about in the realm of physics, they want to talk about determinism, mechanistic determinism. They have no basis for talking that way. From whence comes this necessity? In fact, the more they want to press the idea of necessity, the less possible the idea for natural selection and all of these other things. Because necessity is dictating something very specific. There really isn't any reason to think that there is that kind of necessity imposed from the inside out alone. I'm not saying there's no necessity in nature. There is. But a necessity which tends toward a purpose is a necessity which points to intelligent design. You know, when you're going down a road, it's a one-way road, there's a necessity that you only go down that road in one particular direction. That necessity is not something the road imposed, was something that was imposed upon that road by something else. And that implies an intelligence and a purpose, a design. So there's no pre-existent matter, no big pile of stuff out there, cosmic stuff. You know, Carl Sagan used to love to say we're all star stuff, and you know, billions and billions of years ago, we were all star stuff, and we're all going to return to star stuff, and all of that nonsense. That implies, and a lot of these guys, I think, believe that there is some pre-existent matter, always existent something. There's none of that. There's no necessity of nature. There's none. There's only, we're told this, the Bible says there's only the word of His power. That is God's power. Genesis 1:3.
Genesis 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light.
This powerful word is the first cause of creation. John 1, 1 to 3.
John 1, 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made.
And it's the only means by and through which the worlds were made. 2 Peter 3:5.
2 Peter 3:5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water.
If they're ignorant of this, they're ignorant of what? God created all things of nothing. How? Of what did he make them? Of nothing. And how did he do it? By the word of his power. He spoke and it was done. The word itself is a creative power to do that which it is sent to accomplish. The word of God is a sharp two-edged sword, piercing asunder, the dividing of the joints and the marrow, and so on. It's powerful and active. It's so powerful and so active it can take nothing and make something out of it simply by speaking the word. Let there be light. We're going to see that again in just a moment when we look at all of Genesis 1. But God, again and again, just simply by saying the word. It's not reaching down and grabbing a pile of clay and forming it this way and forming it that way. There's no pre-existent stuff. He's not being prodded to do it by anyone or anything else, including his own nature. This is a free, voluntary, personal act of God whereby he does what he wants to do. He accomplishes his own good pleasure, and he does so simply by saying the word. Doesn't need to do anything else. God is so powerful, all he has to do is command, and it's done. He doesn't need an army to enforce an order, or a police force to enforce traffic laws. In God's universe, you know, his law, his command, enforces itself. It simply is, because he said so. Things are, simply because God said, let this have being, let there be light, and so on. Okay. Fourth question. In what space of time did God make all things? Well, speaking of the creation proper, it's clear from Moses' narrative that God made the world in the space of 6 days. Now we want to look at Genesis 1. And as we read through it, I just want you to take note, 4 or 5 verses where God simply speaks, and it is so. We see the word of his power. And he's doing it in the space of 6 days. Genesis 1.
Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And the darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water, of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good.
and the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
Okay. So there were 6 days. God created in 6 days. Now, although the decree of God is eternal purpose conceived of this world as a single intuitive production, boom. Remember, there's no chronology in the eternal decree. Yet God didn't create this world in time. Didn't create in time. He actually created with time. And I want you to look again at Genesis 1:1. This time compare with Revelation 10:6.
Genesis 1:1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Revelation 10:6. And swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer.
This idea that there will be time no longer, that God created it with time, whereby he carried out this creative work over the space of 6 days, Exodus 20:11.
Exodus 20:11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Now, there are people who point to the fact that Augustine says, look, God, this creation was more like a single thing. He created instantaneously, but he reveals it to us over 6 days. Augustine's actually conserving a a very important metaphysical point. Unlike people who want to take that and turn Genesis into a day-age situation and try to distort what's going on here. The point of this creation being carried out over 6 days is showing us that God not only created in time, but he created with time. That these things were, in fact, created not only in this bubble of time, but he used time to itself to create. And that at the end of all of this, time itself will come to an end. Time will be no longer. That's important. What we're learning from that, then, is that God's creation is not simply this vertical explosion of creation, but in this vertical explosion of creation, he also inaugurates this horizontal, mediate creation, which will then form the basis for the doctrine of providence as well. So it's not one or the other, it's both. And that's precisely why God creates in the space of 6 days. It's not that he couldn't do it in one day. He could. It's not a matter of what he could do. It's a matter of what he wanted to do. And part of what he wanted to do was to create in time. Not simply to create something that would be a standing monument, if you will, but to create something which would, in fact, have a duration. That it would, in fact, experience and be subject to change. It would be mutable. It would have unrealized potentiality in it. It's not just simply getting the end result, but the creation that took in the process as well. So, this is not an excuse to look for ages and ages and ages. The fact that God did this, he's telling us, he created both immediately and mediately, and he did so not only in time, but more specifically with time. So the creation itself bears the very marks of time. And this is going to come back when we look at, you know, how, if the angels are inhabiting eternity with God or whatever, how do they fall? Well, the fact that they could fall means that they were in some sense subject to this time. They were created in time. You know, but not only in time, more specifically with time. And being created with time means that they were mutable. All right, so the fifth question, the last question, why and how were all things made? Well, at the end for which God has created all things is his own glory, Proverbs 16:4.
Proverbs 16:4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil.
Yeah, God, being the original and only self-sufficient cause of all being, is that to which all things must necessarily be oriented. So that even natural things tend toward him. And everything, when it's in right relation, everything when it in fact is, when it is in a state of positive existence, is going to be facing God. It's going to be Godward. All its actions, its thoughts, habits, its very existence will be toward God. So that even the inanimate creation, or the non-sentient creation, all of that declares his glory in an objective way. Psalm 19:1.
Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork.
Second, it stirs us up to seek him and behold him as our chief good and portion. Acts 17:26-27.
You have made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, though he be not far from every one of us.
And it also tends toward him sustaining our life, serving man, that he might in turn serve God. 1 Corinthians 10:31.
Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God.
Everything is turning or tending toward him, or should be. That's the end for which all things are made. That's the end for which all things, in fact, find their legitimacy, find their lawfulness. They exist lawfully and with the blessing of God in that. Now, since they were made for that purpose, the glory of God, that he is, in fact, in them seeking. Remember, it's not his essential glory, but his declarative glory that is appearing in this. But because his declarative glory is what is in view, God made everything very good. Again, Genesis 1:31.
And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
So that in this, then, the wisdom of God and his great glory appear. Psalm 104:24-31.
Psalm 104:24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. And 31. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works.
Okay, so because of this, then, Christians are called upon to reject the notion that creation is somehow inherently bad or evil, being material, so long as all is made subject to this eternal glory. 1 Timothy 4:4.
1 Timothy 4:4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving.
So God made all things for his own glory, and he made them all very good. This is going to come into play more when we talk about the nature of sin, but it is important. This is how everything begins, the creation itself. There's nothing inherently wrong with the creation. We shouldn't be trying to conclude that sin arose because there was any defect in the creation. Not at all. God made it, and he made it very good. Not just good, but very good. And he did so, he made it to his own glory. All of that is pointing us then in that direction. So creation is a peculiar prerogative of the divinity. Something only God can do. He does it for his own glory, and he's made all things for himself. You know, and he made everything very good. The fact is, again, he made it out of nothing. He did it voluntarily. He did it by the word of his power. God did all of this to display his great wisdom and glory, declaratively, to put that on display in the creation itself. So as we think about this question, the question of creation, and the propositions, we need to ask the question next, really, how is it sin arose? But in order to do that, we need to consider the creatures. And so particularly, we're going to look at God creating first angels and then men, because these are the intelligent creatures. And we need to see in them the creation of God as it is reflected in the creation of a creature capable not only of knowing, but of doing the will of God actively, voluntarily. That is from a principle of true love to God. So those are questions that will be coming up in the next few weeks. We'll begin answering them little at a time as we start to look at angels and then men.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at PuritanDownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at PuritanDownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.